Well, thank the Lord this morning that He's a flexible God, and the Lord wants us to be flexible too. Thankful for each one that's here this morning. I really appreciate those that put forth an effort to be out to service. I know it's been kind of a difficult month probably for some. I know it's been a difficult year in our world today. Lord gave me a message to share this morning. The title of it is A Mighty Fortress, and I passed out the words to that song. I will say it can be a little difficult to sing it by the parts if you're not used to it. I'm going to go ahead by the help of the Lord, and I'm going to sing the first verse, and if you know it, please help me sing it. A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foes does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. So this is one of those songs I wish we had the thousands of angels singing in a choir. But this song, A Mighty Fortress, was written by the reformer Martin Luther. This particular song that I passed out says in 1529. Some other history says somewhere between 1527 and 1529. Entitled A Mighty Fortress, and this song is based on Psalm 46. And we're going to read that in a little bit, but I want to give a little bit of background, so let's just take a step back about 500 years for just a moment. 500 years ago, the earth was in a state of relative spiritual darkness. Roman Catholicism had spread its tentacles across the world, and the simple message of salvation had been obscured by the traditions and creeds of the church. Now that was Roman Catholicism. I would say we still need to learn from history. And I would encourage all of us this morning to learn from history. When we begin to say it won't happen to us, I'd say beware. Be willing to listen to your elders. Be willing to look in the past to see what happened to keep us from going back down a path that God is not pleased with. But in this path, in Roman Catholicism, the simple message of salvation had to a large extent been lost to the general population. People were striving to be good enough for God's grace, not recognizing that righteousness is a result of a free gift that God gives to us. Under the spiritual and political influence and power of the Roman Church, people were subjugated to great abuses. The priest would sell indulgences. And an indulgence would be something that if you would bring maybe some of your harvest or bring money to the priest, he would forgive you from the punishment of the sin that you had committed. And understand that at this time period, some of the most wealthy people were the priests. They were people in the Roman Catholic, they were the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. In what is now the Czech Republic, which was at the time Bohemia, the richest people, they say that over half of the land was owned by the clerics of the Roman Catholic Church. So if you wanted to be wealthy, get involved and get in a position of leadership with the church. These indulgences that the priest and ultimately the pope got the money from, they would give kickbacks to the political leaders of the land. And so if we would sell indulgence and say, if anybody has sin in their life, come and I will get forgiveness for you. I can take your punishment away. So let's see, it'll be $500 for that one. And, that's a minor thing, Vanessa. You need to come up with $100. And, well, now there may be some other situations that we're going to call $1,000. And, that's pretty strong. And it would, people were coming and giving money so they could go home and be like, I've been forgiven of this sin. And it was, there were great abuses taking place. We know today man does not have that power and authority, but that was what was being taught and promoted at this time. It was, confession was done to man. It wasn't, they weren't being pointed to go and find an altar of prayer with God. If there's sin in your life, go and spend time and confess to the priest, and through his power, he can mediate between you and God. And he'll tell you what you need to do to be forgiven of your sin. So the power of the Catholic Church was great. And in essence, it was more powerful than the political powers, because it was the Roman Catholic Church that in essence controlled the kings and the princes and those that were in authority of many countries in the world at that time. Congregants did not have the personal privilege to a large extent of going to the Word of God for themselves and seeing what the Bible said. They were dependent upon a man, a minister, a priest, to get up and tell them. So in essence, that puts power to the man, doesn't it? I can in essence tell you whatever and tell you God told you to do this, and you don't have anything to confirm whether it's really in the Word of God or not. The masses and instruction to a large extent was done in Latin. The Bible, the Word of God, was primarily in Latin, and the common man did not read that language. And so again, it put a greater dependency on the church. Well, let's take a step back to the 1300s. Go back a couple hundred more years for just a moment. John Wycliffe, in the 1300s, became convinced that the Scripture was the only reliable guide to the Word of, to God Himself. And so, as you know your history, John Wycliffe, as well as others in that time period, became very involved in translating the Bible into the English language. And the Roman Catholic Church hated that. They wanted to maintain what they called the integrity of the Word of God. But we know that the original was not in Latin anyway, was it? It was in Greek. And yet they did not want the masses to get the Word of God. This is one quote that came out of the Roman Catholic Church at the time of John Wycliffe's translation. They said, by this translation into English, the Scriptures have become vulgar. They are more available to lay, or to the lay people, and even to women, imagine that, who can read, than they were to learned scholars who have a high intelligence. So the pearl of the gospel is scattered and trodden underfoot by swine. Anytime you find people wanting to control the Word of God, you will find apostasy. Well, he was hated by the Roman Catholic Church. John Wycliffe died in 1384. But the foundation of a Reformation had been laid. It had not started in mass yet, but as people begin to recognize that we can maybe get some truth for ourselves. We may not have to actually go through a man to find out what God requires of us. He was so hated that in 1415, this was years after he was dead, the Roman Catholic Church exhumed his body, or his bones. And they cremated his bones and declared that John Wycliffe is a heretic. And they cast his ashes out in the River Swift. They were doing everything they could to stop what became a swelling tide of people questioning the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. It was about the time, about this same time, that John Huss, who was in Prague, who or Prague in Bohemia, which is today the Czech Republic, he was also beginning to read some of John Wycliffe's writings. And the Spirit of the Lord began moving in this man. Now this is foundation, all right? He was getting more and more information, and the Spirit of the Lord was leading him and giving him light and giving him truth. And he was preaching in Czech rather than in Latin. Now, can you imagine someone where the masses were supposed to be in Latin, someone beginning to communicate people directly in their language? He refused to wear the clerical garb as a priest. And so this man in 1415 was burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church. He did not have all the truth. And I want to say this about the reformers. Many of them had a lot of carnality in their life. All right? We don't point to them and say they were ultimate examples of all the light and truth that the Bible taught. But they were allowing the Spirit of the Lord to move in their life. They had been in such gross darkness when they got a glimpse of just one piece of truth. These men were willing to die for that truth. Although as the Reformation began, and we'll get there, but as it began to spread, there was a lot of carnality involved. And they began to abuse people that didn't accept their truth. And yet, the Spirit of the Lord used these revelations of truth and these dedicated men and women that were willing to die for the sake of the gospel. Well, John Wycliffe, he was brought and he was given an opportunity, I believe, to recant. He wouldn't do it. Some of the things that were false accusations, and he couldn't claim those, but he was not willing to recant from the truth that the Lord had revealed to him. And so as they piled the wood around his feet, they were ready to light that match. This is what he said. "You are now going to burn a goose." Now, his last name was Huss. It was John Huss. And in the Bohemian language, Huss signifies a goose. So he said, "You are now going to burn a goose." In other words, you're going to burn me. But he said, "In a century, you will have a swan that you can neither roast nor boil." And that was a prophecy of Martin Luther. The man that wrote this song, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper. He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe, the enemy, he still works his craft. And his power is great, and he's armed with cruel hate. And on earth, there's not his equal." But listen to what he wrote. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." Do you know that is still true today? If we trust in our own strength, we will lose. He said, "We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." In other words, not those that the Roman Catholic Church has chosen, not the ministry, those that are clerics, not the priests, but the one that God chose. It said, "You ask who that may be." He said, "Christ Jesus is our Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath, His name from age to age the same. He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. Although there's problems and difficulties, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Now listen to what he concludes in this song. "That word, above all earthly power, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go. Let the finances, let kingdoms fall. Let all the things of this earth just go. This mortal life also, this body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever." This was written by Martin Luther, who began to get understanding as he studied the writings of those gone before him. But ultimately, when he read in the Word of God, and I would read to you this morning out of Romans in the first chapter, in the 17th verse, and let's not lose sight of the title of the message, a mighty fortress, a place of refuge, a place of strength, a place of escape from ourselves and from the enemy that is contesting us in this spiritual battle. In Romans 1:17, Martin Luther had studied and was reading. In this particular verse, the Spirit of the Lord began to inspire and enlighten and illuminate his heart in the middle of gross darkness. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," what? "The just shall live by faith." From faith to faith, righteousness was not achieved. Righteousness was received. You understand that? This is someone that had been taught his whole life that you earn the righteousness of God. If you are good enough, oh Lord, help us. We believe in holiness, don't we? The Bible teaches without holiness no man shall see the Lord. So does that mean that we strive in our own power this morning? Does it mean that we strive that if I can be holy enough, then God will accept me? Thank God that the just shall live by faith this morning. We are not accepted by God because we are so good in our own merits. We are accepted and received by God this morning when we have received Jesus Christ as an atonement of our sin. And when I come before the Lord with my failure and with my humanity and with my struggles, but I say, "Lord, I believe in the shed blood of Jesus," the Lord will accept me. Do you realize that is so much better this morning than saying, "If you dress this way and you don't go here and you don't go there and you don't do that, then maybe you'll be good enough to be received by God." That is the darkness that they came out of. What brought the Reformation out of the Roman Catholicism was it's not our goodness, but it's the goodness of the Lord Jesus that we do not achieve righteousness, but rather we receive it when we open up our hearts to the Lord. There's a wonderful message now. How does that relate to a mighty fortress? There is no stronger tower than naming the name of Jesus. There is no greater protection from the power of the enemy in our world today than simply resting in the blood of Jesus Christ. When we are struggling and we say, "Well, I guess I'm just not measuring up." Oh, it is not by our righteousness that we have access to the throne of God this morning, but it is through the acknowledgement that it is not in our righteousness, but it is in the righteousness of God Himself. And so when he began to get understanding that the just shall live by faith, it's not in persecuting ourselves. I've seen places, and maybe you have, I've seen in the Philippines where on Easter Sunday, there are people that are actually crucified. They take whips still today and they beat themselves because I want access to God. If we can just be good enough. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand this morning again. Holiness is a Bible doctrine, but how can we live a holy life? It is only through the power of God. We are not accepted by God because we're good enough. We are accepted when we humble ourselves and say, "It is not in man that walketh the directest steps." It's not because I dress this way. It's not because I come to church where it says Church of God. Thank the Lord for the Church of God. But the only power that is in that is when we receive this truth, that the just shall live by faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith, aren't we? Thank the Lord for that divine revelation. You want to talk about a way to put the devil on the run? If you are in a spiritual battle this morning, this is a mighty fortress. When the enemy comes in and says, well, you're not saved, or you're not, well, no, I'm not good enough, but I claim the blood of Jesus Christ, and through His power I will make it all the way through to eternity. A mighty fortress is our God. It's not in the ministry. It is not in a group of people. And I'm going to go a step further. It is not in the church. We are only this morning the church of God as we believe and live and practice and preach and teach this truth. The just shall live by faith. Yes, we were created unto good works, but we're not saved by Him. We are created. So to say, well, I don't have to do anything and I just accept the grace of God and I can go live how I want to live. No, the grace of God in faith is strong enough to lift me up from my lost estate to enable me to be a different person in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How is that? Because I'm trying so hard. You may think I don't deserve to be up behind this pulpit this morning, but I want to tell you some counsel I've given more than one person through the years. Quit trying so hard. Spiritually, quit trying so hard. Now you think, well, that sounds like apostasy. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God because they have ceased from their own labors and entered into His rest. Do you understand? Then he says, labor therefore to enter into that rest. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Labor to enter into His rest. What does it mean? It means it's not my own righteousness. We can try so hard. You can bite your lip to keep quiet when you want to speak carnally and you're going to have a bloody lip. That is not grace. That's the flesh biting your lip. It's the flesh saying, okay, I'm not going to give in to temptation. I'm going to be strong. Willpower is not grace, folks. Grace is a divine power of God that enables us to do what we could not do through willpower. You see, so if I'm tempted to speak out of turn, it's not about I'm just biting my lip. No, I can open my heart and say, Lord, I need You to give me the grace and the humility and the power to have the attitude and the spirit that I can still open my mouth and my lips aren't bloody now because I'm not biting my lip because Your righteousness has worked something in my heart. Do you see? That's a mighty fortress. You want power against the enemy. Do not find it in your own strength. So that's where sometimes we need to quit trying so hard. So quit trying to be holy in yourself. But open up your heart and say, Lord, I want Your righteousness in me. And as the righteousness of God begins to grow and work in us, it's so much easier to stand against the temptations and influences of the enemy. I will say as Martin Luther, a mighty fortress is our God. It is not in man. It is not in the ministry. It is not in ourselves. But that fortress, that place of refuge is in God Himself. Thank the Lord. So this is what Martin Luther said when he began to get light on this, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Martin Luther said, when I discovered that, he said, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through because I realized it's not about what I can do, but it's about what Jesus Christ has done for me, that I can simply come into His presence. And so then in 1517, Martin Luther, the swan, he nailed those 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, and so the Reformation began. Martin Luther said, the law says, do this, and it was never done. Grace says, believe in this, and everything is already done. Take your pick this morning. The law or grace. Grace does not exempt us from truth. Grace does not exempt us to let us go just live however we want. But it is grace that enables us to rest in the presence of God when the enemy comes in like a flood. He also said, in short, Martin Luther said, I will preach it, I will teach it, I will write it, but I will constrain no one by force. For faith must come freely, without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught and preached and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And just to be fair, if you keep reading, he said, I did nothing. I just sat in the tavern and drank beer with my friends. That was Martin Luther. He didn't have all the understanding, but he began to get a glimpse of something that was better. Something that was grace, that was not by constraint. Saints, this morning, there is a truth in God's Word that He's asking us to come to. But we're not ever going to be accepted by our own righteousness. And if you feel forced or constrained that I have to, it means there is a deeper work in the heart that the Lord wants to do. Told someone recently on an issue of faith what to do, and they were struggling. And I told them, and there may be opportunity to speak more about this another time, but I told them, I said, divine healing, or I said, faith is a very personal decision between you and God. It is not about feeling force from without the church or from within the church to do something or not to do something. It is about your walk with God. And I said, when the Lord shows you what His will is, then you be faithful to that. But our lives this morning are not to be shaped by oppressing one another, by forcing one another, by peer pressure in anything. It is about wanting to know the Word of God and His will for our life and then accepting that. There is a refuge and a peace when we come to that place. Well, the flames of Reformation began to burn, began to spread. There were those that lost their lives for this truth. And so then, a few years later, then he wrote this song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This song right here was known at the time and for years afterward as the battle hymn of the Reformation. And it was actually used as people would go out in the name of Christ and fight carnal warfare. That is not what the Lord called us to. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are in a spiritual warfare this morning. But what better way to fight the enemy this morning than a mighty fortress is our God? This is grace. It's not about my own strength. It's not about people around about me. People begin to understand that forgiveness is not found through confession to an earthly priest. And they begin to find the reality of a personal experience with God. And so with that said, let's turn, and we were not going to dwell a long time, but let's turn to Psalms 46. Because that was the foundation of this song, A Mighty Fortress. But I will say it makes a difference when you look at what was going on at the time. The political powers, the spiritual powers, what was going on in the church, and all of these things, and then read Psalms 46 as Martin Luther probably heard it in his mind. Psalms 46. Most of you could probably start out quoting it. God is our what? Refuge. He's a mighty fortress. There's a place of safety and security. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's not going to be too late, saints. When you get in trouble, the Lord is going to be there. The ministers might be there, not be there. The people in the congregation might let you down. But there is a God this morning that is our refuge and strength. He said, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You know what he's talking about here? The psalmist here is talking about the mountains, the political kingdoms of this earth, though they be shaken, though they fall in the midst of the sea. Are we troubled by the politics of the day? God is our refuge and strength this morning. David saw it back here. Martin Luther saw it as well. You read through the words of that song again, and you'll see the mountains may quake. The earth may quake. There may be turmoil around us, but where's our confidence? Our confidence is in God. It said here, though the waters thereof be troubled. You know what waters are in prophetic language? Waters refer many times to people. If you look in the Word of God, when it uses that word water, many times it's talking about the people. So although people are troubled around us, he said, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Looking to Mount Zion, in all of the trouble that might be in life, there is a place, a peaceful place that's away from the turmoil of the sea. You just think of that peaceful stream just quietly flowing, not like the stormy ocean. He said, there's a place by Mount Zion in the presence of God. He wasn't talking about a tabernacle built with hands. He wasn't talking about the ornate artwork or the fancy garb that the priest wore. He was talking about coming into the quiet presence of God and finding a place of rest and a place of peace in the Lord. He said, we will not fear. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. And then moving on down to the 10th verse, he said, be still and know that I am God. Be still. You have trouble. You have problems. You have heartache. Cease from your labors. Just be still this morning and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. So as we close this morning, I would like to share a few verses, what the Scripture talks about that place of refuge. The Lord also in Psalms 9:9 will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. Isn't that a fortress? A mighty fortress is our God. It's talking about a life of faith. Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is what? A strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it. Isaiah 26:1, in this day, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. He's talking about a defense. It's not the creeds and the dogma. It's not the things that we can do, but it's the truth of God's Word and salvation. There's a place of safety. So this morning, let's not lose our hope. In trial, in battle, in difficulty, remember we have a mighty fortress this morning. So let's have hope. Let's be of good courage. There's deliverance and there's power and there is a sure place of refuge. There's a place of security. And it's not talking about the physical battle. It's talking about the spiritual battles. There is a fortress this morning to which we can go. Don't be discouraged with yourself. Don't feel like I'm just not making it. Don't give up, but recognize where the power of salvation is. It is in the grace of a loving, eternal, almighty God. And it is in that we place our faith this morning. I've never read Psalms 46 with the thought of the history of, but as the Lord began to give me this song and began to study, and I thought, you know what? That's what brought these words, a mighty fortress. It was about a life of faith, not in one another, not in ourselves, but that mighty fortress is in God Himself. Amen.